Our message text this morning is out of Hebrews chapter 5. We'll be finishing up Hebrews 5, verses 11 through 14. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. You may be seated.
Good morning. It's been a few weeks since I have been in the pulpit, so although we've been back a couple of weeks, I do want to say that I really, truly appreciate the church sending Lori and I to the Homesteaders of America Conference, and to be able to go back to just outside of Stanton, Virginia, was really quite a treat for us, and we're very, very grateful for you guys helping us to be able to do that. And we live out on some acreage east of town, and we're just trying to learn some things about that. Old geezers learning new lessons, and we're just trying to have some fun doing that, and really it was quite a delight to be able to go and really listen to Joel Salatin, who is really the grandfather of the homestead movement in America. Really amazing man, very godly man, very Christian in his approach, and very thankful that we had that chance. And so thank you all. Thank you all very, very, very much. We really appreciate your kindness in sending us. It was a neat, neat time. We got a lot to distill down and figure out and put into practice, but it was just a blessing. So thank you guys for blessing us. We really do appreciate that. This morning, Kyle, thank you for reading the text today. Appreciate that. We are in chapter 5, and we're going to, Lord willing, finish chapter 5 this morning. And talking about this idea that milk has its place, but it's time to eat meat. I mean, if you need milk, drink milk. But we need to have this concept in mind that in this allegorical way, I mean, in this analogy of saying milk, meat, milk, solid food, we need to progress. And so I hope and pray that God will help us as a church to progress in some of these things and understand what God would have of us. Thinking about what this passage says, and, you know, it's just from a human standpoint, I would say new life is just incredible blessing. To see new life brought into this world, to see little babies born, is really, it's a sweetness from God that is just wonderful, precious, incredible. And, you know, I rejoice in the birth of our children. It was all, it's just such an incredible thing when those kids were born. And now, as a grandparent, you know, you see your grandchildren on this earth, and it's pretty amazing. You know, our latest one, you know, Trevor and Kara having Piper, And just watching this little one grow and develop as an infant. You know, I'm definitely biased. I mean, I think she's darn adorable. And it's just, you know, pretty cool to watch her and see her grow and to watch all the kids grow. You know, it's Finley and Riley and Briar, you guys just, what a blessing. Our lives are enriched by the gift of children, and you want to see these kids mature, grow up, and it's wonderful when they do. So thinking of that and thinking about how kids develop, all that's spiritually true as well, isn't it? That it's just a glorious thing to see new life. And to see people called out of darkness into the marvelous light of Christ. And to see their hearts brought into this world where there's a longing and a desire as time goes on to grow and to develop and to put truth into practice. Watching people grow is wonderful. Having that privilege is amazing. And there's a way in which that happens, and there's things that kind of stand in the way of hindrances to that. And how do we go about overcoming that? Growing can be very challenging. Growing up and maturing in the faith can be at times tremendously difficult. I mean, I don't know about you, but there are times it's just like, okay, God, I just don't want to grow up. If this is what it means, it'd just be easier to just... Can I just go pout and go in my room? You know, have you ever felt like that? I have, you know, but that's not what God wants. That's not how he wants us to live. And so as we look at this passage of scripture today, I hope and pray that God will help us to say, man, yeah, milk has its place. But there comes a time when we really need to dive into some solid stuff. And, you know, from my vantage point, I would say, you know, a ribeye steak looks a whole lot better than a bottle of milk. But and I hope and pray that in my heart and life as a Christian that becomes the case, that I want the substance of who God is and what he's about. I think it's easy to draw some conclusions about what is meant by this passage and this text. I hope and pray that God gives us some clarity as we work our way through it, because I don't want these things to be misunderstood. It's really, really important. So you pray that God helps me to say the things that I need to say. I pray that he protects you from me and any misguidedness that I might have as well. But I hope that as we're walking through this passage, you go, oh, that makes sense. And may God bless us in our time together in his word. Slothfulness is detrimental to the learning and growing process. Slothfulness is detrimental to the learning and growing process. Verse 11, about this, we have much to say. And it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. About this, what is the about this that the writer of Hebrews is referring? Well, he wants them to grasp the significance of the person and work of Jesus Christ as their priest and king in the order of Melchizedek. That's the direct context. That's where we're going. And so that is the idea. We go back to chapter 5, verses 7 through 10. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. That is what the focus of this passage was. Christ, that high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So we're going to be looking at this section, that abides in between these, what I just read. But if you drop over to chapter 7, verse 1, notice what it says. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. Again, so you see, Melchizedek is on our bookends to what we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks. This concept of Melchizedek. He says, about this we have much to say. The practical outworking of who Jesus is. He's priest and king. He's Savior and Lord. Is to be fleshed out in daily life by the consistent application of Christ-centered scriptural truth. Learning and living the ways of Jesus is a substantive and informative matter. It is critical that we get an understanding of God's design, God's desires, God's truth as it relates to the focal point of all redemptive history, and that's Jesus Christ. Christ is the center of it all. Everything that came prior was not just these individual concepts and ideas and laws and all this stuff that just preceded. And now we got Jesus. It all was tied together. And Christ comes into this place. And we must see Jesus as the fountain of fulfillment of it all. As with Jesus, we too learn obedience by what we suffer. Suffering is not pleasant. Suffering is not easy. But we need to understand our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ learned obedience by what he suffered. He understood what was entailed by obedience because that obedience brought suffering into his life. And for you and I, as we grow in our Christian life, as we grow in our understanding of who God is and what the teachings of God's word are, as we are enveloped in that truth and as we proclaim that truth, we're going to find ourselves experiencing opposition, difficulty, and suffering. We live in a world that stands in absolute opposition and hostility to the wills and ways of Jesus Christ. To think that we can live in this world and understand the truth of God and the fullness of Christ and live that understanding and walk in that and it be warmly received is just not true. It wasn't that way for Jesus. And it's not going to be that way for his followers. Walking in truth is going to create some resistance, going to create some difficulties. Living out the life of Christ brings this opposition and suffering. He says, so about this, we have much to say, but it's hard to explain. It is difficult to explain and encourage a battle plan to those who don't want to go to war. This is the point of the writer of Hebrews. It's hard for me to unpack these things he's saying to them. It's hard for you to get to understand the substance and the significance of who Jesus Christ in the order of Melchizedek as priest and king. Because the reality is, yes, he learned obedience through what he suffered. But now the suffering has come into your life, you who are ethnically Jewish, and you've trusted in Christ, and now the reality of that is bringing open hostility and affliction into your lives, and now you're starting to back away. Wow, this is hard, they say. And it is hard, folks. It was hard for them, brutally hard for them. But he is trying to make the point. This is hard to explain because when you don't want to go to war, it's hard to be trained to go to war. Why is it hard to explain? Because they have become dull of hearing. The word behind dull carries this concept of slothfulness and sluggishness. Because there's been slothfulness and there's been sluggishness, there's a dullness to understanding. You can't be slothful and sluggish and be on top of your game. It's just not going to happen. You can't be sitting at ease and thinking you're going to get it all together. You know, it's hard. So they've become slothful and sluggish. They've pushed away from the battle. And now, living life, it's they're not comprehending the reality of Christ-centeredness in all that they do. You're dull of hearing. These Jewish Christians are sluggish and slothful to live and apply Christ-centered truth. Christ-centered truth. The reluctance to make much of Jesus in all of life is because it is personally and relationally costly. That much has never changed. That was true for these Jewish Christians that are being addressed in this letter, but it's true for us too. It is personally and relationally costly to make much of Jesus in all of life. The reaction of their Jewish family and friends to the truths of Jesus was far from warm and pleasant. They were offended by it. They were taken back by that. You're turning your back on what you've learned and what you know and all of your Jewish upbringing. You're turning away from that stuff. The people in their world, the world of those who are being addressed here, are not pleased with the transformation of thought and practice Jesus makes in regard to the application of scriptural truth. You see, Christ made a difference in all of it. Jesus becomes the fullness of the fountain of this truth. All of this was poured forward into who Christ was to be, and the word of truth is seen in him and in all its glory and all its abundance. And that was offensive to the Jewish audience. It was offensive to these Jewish families that continued in their Judaism. And these Christian Jews are now trying to make much of Christ. And they're like, no, we don't like this. We don't support this. The dullness of hearing of these Hebrew believers is producing a sluggish passivity because it's demanding and costly to understand and live scriptural truth in a Christ-centered manner. And honestly, things haven't changed. To live out scriptural truth in a Christ-centered manner is not an easy thing. What's going on in the hearts of these people that this letter is addressed to? What's happening? Folks, they're in a dangerous spot. They really are in danger. And this letter is written to warn them of the substance of that danger. They've made professions of faith. They have claimed that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is their priest. He is their king. And now the opposition is coming. And because they are backing away, because it's becoming too tough and they're starting to waver, and their slothfulness and their sluggishness about that truth now is pushing them away from that. Why? Because they are choosing to be man-centered in their world, not offending their Jewish relationships, rather than Christ-centered, living and processing life through the acknowledging Jesus as priest and king, just like Melchizedek. Christ is our priest, and Christ is our king. And that has dramatic consequences to the way we think and the way we live. Folks, we are people of Jesus. He is our priest, and he is our king. And it makes a huge difference in the way we live out our lives. And to back away from that because of relational concerns is dangerous. we can become comfortable and casual to referring to Jesus as Savior and Lord without living out the significance of what this means in all aspects of life, in our family, in our church, in our community. Let's just take a quick acknowledgement of our own hearts, all right? How quickly do we say, oh yes, Jesus is Savior and Lord? We don't hesitate to openly affirm that. We say, Jesus is Savior and Lord. But what does that mean? I think it so easily falls from our lips. And we live that and there's a sense in which we process that truth in a private and personal way. But folks, Christ as Savior and Lord is not private and personal. It is so much more than that. It is private and personal, but it cannot reside like that. It must come forward in our lives to acknowledge that Jesus is Savior. He has, in His work of atonement and work of the cross, He has made us right with God. We who are sinners, He has become our priest, taking our need before Almighty God so that we are forgiven and cleansed and made right. He has done that work that no one else could do. And as Lord, He is absolutely the commanding authority of all of our existence. Every detail in which we live is to be under the clear understanding that Christ is Lord of glory, Lord of heaven and earth. Certainly Lord of our lives, but Lord of all. Christ is Lord. How easy is it for us to back away from that truth? Because it's uncomfortable. It makes people unsettled. We're in the company of the Hebrews. Let's not talk so much about Jesus and His great high priest function and His rule as king. Let's back away from that. It makes people upset. Can't we just do this in a private, personal way? Advancing the gospel of the kingdom produces opposition from the people of this world. And we become dull of hearing when we want to live our lives in a self-contained way. Living out the truth of the Word of God, I think it's the most wonderful, beautiful, glorious thing that we could ever do. But it's not easy. Because people just don't simply say, yeah, I see the wisdom of what you're doing. They take issue with us. And the resistance of that, and the ridicule of that, and the discomfort of that. Because we hold forward the truth of Christ. And we say His truth and His presence makes a difference. It changes the way not only we think, but it changes the way we live. It changes who we are and how we function on His earth in all aspects of our existence. See, we may post or proclaim, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Taking that statement of Joshua from the Old Testament. I bet you a few of you have that in your house somewhere. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And we think we can do this in the quiet privacy of our homes. But being slothful and sluggish regarding the application and proclamation of Christ's inner truth, what happens, folks, is we're withering on the vine. To say that, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord, doesn't mean you serve Him in isolation. It means you advance the cause of Christ. You acknowledge His priesthood. You acknowledge His kingship. This is something that God has done for us. And Jesus is our Savior, and He is our Lord. And how in the world can we contain that to our own private, peaceful existence? Do you see the point that it's hard to get people inspired to do war and talk about the battle plan when it's like, I don't want to go. That's the nature of what's being confronted here in Hebrews. People in that congregation are saying, we don't want to go. It's just too costly. It's too painful. It was costly. It was painful. And it still is. Failure to apply the truth to life keeps people immature. Verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he's a child. When the writer of Hebrews says, by this time you ought to be teacher, he is not saying that every believer needs to be in a position of an official teacher in the local church. That is not his point. How do we describe a true New Testament disciple? One who has a comprehension of gospel truth, one who's transformed by gospel truth, and one who can communicate gospel truth. That's the concept. By this time, you ought to be teachers. But you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. What is he talking about here? Work with me. Follow me in the understanding of what's going on. Who's the audience? Why is this being said? By this time, you ought to be teachers. But you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. His point is that every believer is able to share an understanding of Scripture that competently communicates what they believe, what they do, and why they do it. Now, knowledge of Scripture. Let me ask from your own. And some of you may not know this because maybe you're too young in the faith to comprehend this, but when you think about Jewish people and the practice of Judaism and all the teachings and instructions, how many of you think that the people in the church that this letter is being written to were extremely knowledgeable of Scripture? They knew the Old Testament. The New Testament wasn't in existence. We're reading one of the books that became that. It was one of the letters that was written for this purpose. These people that are written to, they knew Scripture. Are you with me? These are people that know God's Word. But they need to be instructed again in the basic principles of the oracles of God. The oracles of God likely refers, and I think I can say this pretty confidently, it refers to Scriptures being interpreted in the light of the life, the crucifixion, and the exaltation of Jesus Christ to the right hand of God the Father as the great high priest and ruling king. What does it say in Chapter 7, verse 1, but this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham, and Jesus is the high priest and king in the likeness of Melchizedek. He comes on the scene amazingly, intervenes in this way, provides these things, and that's what God did in Christ. He puts him forward as priest and king. And these Hebrews are needing to understand, you need to comprehend Scripture in the light of who Jesus is, in the light of who Christ is as priest and as king. Hebrews 6:1, we'll get to this next week. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead's work and faith toward God. We need to get beyond the reality of the basics. Christ is all of that. That should be an understanding that we operate in consistently and constantly. Christ is to be exalted in this role. That should be fundamental. It should be basic. These are the basic principles of the oracles of God. Christ-centeredness is essential, and we all need to move beyond the basics of it. What does that mean? This means we all need to learn to fight the good fight of faith through the Christ-centered truths of Scripture. All of Scripture. The Christ-centered truths of Scripture. The point is to understand and apply the fullness of scriptural law and truth as it finds its fulfillment in Jesus because of gospel grace. Praise be to God for the gospel, right? Thanks be to God for the good news of salvation, full and free, because Jesus is our Savior and Jesus is our Lord. What did Jesus say? Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 19. Jesus says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say unto you, until heaven and earth passes away, not one iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Folks, we need to understand what it is to not only live Christ-centered lives, but interpret Scripture in a Christ-centered manner. By knowing that the fullness of truth in Christ that we live and function as, it is by knowing the fullness of the truth of Christ that we live and function as stable biblical Christians in our world and teach our families and others to do the same. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 14. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and he talks about the gifted men that are given to the church. And he says, "And he gave the apostles and prophets and the evangelists and the shepherds and teachers." So these are the gifted men that God has given to the church. First came the apostles, then comes the prophets. We got evangelists, gospel champion, missionary guys, man, they're doing these things, and shepherds and teachers. What is their function? What is their role? To equip the saints for what? The work of ministry. The saints do the work of ministry. What does that mean? It means living worshipfully and biblically obedient lives in all that we do. That means if we're going to live out our Christian faith, that means we are going to do all that we do in the light of Christ. And he goes on to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure, the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children. What characterizes spiritual children? Well, they're tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Do you see that what we're supposed to be doing is understanding the centrality of Christ in all that we do and believe and think, and we're going to interpret that, and we're to encourage one another in that, and that means Christ-centeredness should be enveloping our lives in the way we think and all that we plan, all that we do, all that we assess in life. That means we've got to be serious about who Jesus is. This training in living obediently in the light of truth is led by husbands and fathers in the home. That's a biblical responsibility and a biblical requirement. Husbands and fathers are to lead in biblical truth. It is the responsibility of husbands and fathers to take heart in these things, to believe with their whole heart. I need to know who Christ is and how he fulfills all this, and we need to live out our lives in conformity to these truths. This is something that we've got to be devoted to, and there should not be a husband or a father here who does not recognize. If you've got a Christian home, that's your responsibility. That is what God has called you to do. And he's enabled you to do. It's what he's commanded you to do. This training and living obediently in the light of truth is led by husbands and fathers in the home. And then it is united with other Christian households in the church. United by this covenant of membership. And practiced by all believers in all aspects of life in this world. Folks, we've got our marching orders. We have the intentionality of God's word and truth and the Spirit of God to say, guys, we got to be people that are diligent about living all of life in conformity to truth. It's not okay to make excuses for being passive and sluggish and dull of hearing. It's not okay to say, well, my wife just knows more than I do. How did that happen? Wives, you need to encourage your husband. You shouldn't put down your husband. You should encourage him to be a man of word, man of truth, man of, with a heart for God. We got to do this biblically, dear. Let's get together on this. Let's start living all of life in the light of truth. When was the last time you sat down with your family and you assessed some situation, some difficulty, some challenge, some family, some problem, some thing? What does God say? In your marital relationship, husband, when was the last time the Word of God was central to your thought and your advice and your communication? It needs to be that way, not occasionally, but constantly. This has got to be the way we live. Fathers, you are responsible to teach your children the ways of Christ. It is the most blessed and glorious thing you can do. It will be the most enriching thing in your life that you've ever participated in, because it's what God has called you to do, and it's what he's enabled you to do. And how glorious is that when you see husbands leading so focusedly and directly to say, we're going hard after God, family. And the wife goes, amen, let's go. And the kids go, well, mom and dad are in it. We got no choice, right? You got to get in there. You got to be involved. You got to understand what this means to live out biblical truth. And when you get households united like that in the church and covenant membership, now we've got a proper focus and balance. You see how this all comes together? And shepherds and pastors and teachers teaching these things, communicating these things, and these households saying, let's do this. Let's do this. We got a world to impact for Christ. Good night. It's already noon. Brothers and sisters, we all need to be progressing well on past the basic principles of truth. We need to be skilled in the word of righteousness. And when I say that, let me say this. I'm not talking about indoctrination. I'm talking about transformation. you've got a church full of indoctrinated Jews. They know Scripture. The problem is not the ignorance of Scripture. And the answer is not just having a knowledge of Scripture. It is, what does this mean with a Christ-centeredness that gives direction and purpose to every aspect of our existence? That is what we're to be about as followers of Christ in the new covenant, bringing all of life and all of the word into that fullness of who Jesus is. And that means our Bible reading and our Bible study and our Bible learning all becomes very focused about Jesus. Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone else to teach you again the basic oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he's a child. Is there anything wrong with milk? No, there is nothing wrong with a nursing infant. Wouldn't you agree? Agreed? Nothing wrong with a nursing infant. In many ways, I'd say, man, that's beautiful. That's an amazing thing, right? But there's something very wrong with a grown person nursing. That's ridiculous. Agreed? Needs to stop. Yes. In the same way, it's dangerous to think that you or others can remain a little child in the faith. It's just dangerous to think it's okay. I just don't have the passion. Why create a stir? We'll just go to church. We'll have some Bible stories at home occasionally. Maybe we'll go to Sunday school. Maybe we'll go to small group. All of life needs to be lived in the light of truth. Our decisions, our directions, every aspect of our existence are to be guided by this, and we need to take this to heart. We need to champion this cause. Infant Christians are unable to distinguish between the genuine and ungenuine expressions of faith. Infant Christians cannot distinguish between sound doctrine and dangerous doctrine, between the Spirit of God and the spirit of the age. You see, living in milk cannot be sustained as a way of life. Contextually, that's the point. I'm absolutely undergirding everything I'm saying to you today about this contextually in this passage of Hebrews. It's not okay to be a perpetual infant. It's not all right for us as Christians to think that people abiding as perpetual infants in the church, well, it happens. No, it doesn't. Living that way ends in apostasy. That's the context. You say, well, that's pretty bold. I think it is very bold. Should we be concerned? We absolutely should be concerned. We cannot continue in this way. No genuine follower of Jesus can continue throughout life as a biblical infant, not progressing to a life of Christ-saturated, a life immersed in Christ-saturated truths. This is important. We go to chapter 1, verse 1, therefore let us leave the elementary doctrines of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God and the instructions about washing, the laying on of hands, the resurrection from the dead, eternal judgment. Those are the basics. Those are the basics. And we need to be advancing beyond them. And we can. God wants us to. This is what He's called us to. We cannot continue to be unskilled in the word of righteousness. Hebrews is written as a warning to those who fail to walk in the fullness of faith in Jesus Christ. Why? Because they will fall away to a Christless existence on earth and in eternity. There is no such thing as a perpetual infant and no such thing as a perpetual Christian infant. Perpetual childishness leads to apostasy. And now let me make the point. I am not saying that you can lose your salvation. No. I'm saying if you truly are saved, you cannot continue in infancy. God will lead you to growth. And he will discomfort us and unsettle us and cause our hearts to long for these things until we are absolutely moving in that direction. Isn't he a faithful God? Isn't he an amazing God who will stir our hearts like that? That would cause people and families and husbands, fathers, wives, mothers to unite in this together. Pin your ears back, we're going real fast over verse 14, okay? Maturity results from constantly practicing biblical discernment. Solid food is for the mature. We expect those who are mature to eat solid food. It would be shocking to go over to Trevor and Kara's house and see them take a plate of tacos and put that in front of Riley or Piper. Right, Riley's got no problem. Give me the tacos. Talking about Piper, the infant one. That would just be, that's silly, right? It truly is silly. It's just not going to happen. Infants don't do that. But we got to recognize, folks, staying on milk is not what God intended. It's perfectly natural for an infant, but not for the mature. Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. You see, the writer of Hebrews applies the concept of solid food to the consumption and application of Christ-centered scriptural truth. Christ-centered scriptural truth. Maturing Christians are to be engaged in the constant practice of learning and applying biblical truth in Christ. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable God, which is your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewal of your mind. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, the Word of God is to be in our lives so that we're discerning how to make our lives, decisions in our lives, how we take direction in our lives. The constant practice of living biblically enables the determination of what is good and what is evil. If we're not living in the light of this truth, we cannot consistently discern what is good and what is evil. This is what husbands and fathers are to make a practice of and with their wives and with their children. Men, it's your responsibility. Men, it's your responsibility. And it will be the most blessed and glorious thing you can do. Do it. Do it. It's what God has called you to do. Lessons and sermons presented by elders are to present principles of Christ-centered truth that guide the ministry. And husbands, fathers should be listening to biblical truths presented and saying, how do we apply this? I need to be thinking constantly how this applies in my life and for my family, for my wife and for my children. What does this mean? We should be taking notes with that in mind.
You say, you just want us to take notes of your message.
It has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with what God wants us to be and do. It is right and reasonable to ask, by what authority are we doing these things? Why are we doing it? Why do we do what we do?
Biblical truth and principles are to stand behind all our decisions and directions. The authority for our decisions and direction is not to be built on opinions, feelings, or that's the way we've always done it statements. We need to be able to call good, good, and evil, evil. And we live in a world and we live among Christian people today that can't even do that. We won't call good, good, and we won't call evil, evil. Why? Because it might offend somebody. It might make them upset. And if they get upset, they might get upset with me. Folks, we have a responsibility to walk in truth. In our society and in many churches, we refuse to call abortion murder, and those who consent to the act, murderers themselves. We're so afraid of offending someone that we can't speak the truth. We refuse to call men men and women women, regardless of their perverted preferences. And we have no justification for turning away from truth. He's the creator God. He created them, male and female, every one of them. And may we stand behind this. We reject the teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount by saying godless desires are not sinful if you don't act on them. That's the whole point of the Sermon on the Mount. You look lustfully, just a desire. You've committed adultery already in your heart. This is propagated in pulpits across our country, that people can have desires and it's okay as long as they don't act on them. God forbid, and He does. He does. We dismiss instructions tied to the order of creation about only men leading and teaching in homes and churches as culturally outdated and misogynistic. You say, man, you're trying to offend everybody. Folks, C.S. Lewis used a phrase called men without chests, talking about men who fail to stand up and be who they should be before God. And we have men without chests who, with spineless passivity, cower to support the abdication of their role and their responsibility. And I'm telling you, you can't escape what God has called you to be and do. You can't. Men of God, it's time to be men of God. And I believe godly women will respect that and support that and appreciate that. Because the same God who presses your heart to truth and righteousness will press women's heart to truth and righteousness as well. It is time for spirit-enabled powers of spiritual discernment to be retrained and constantly practiced so that we honor Jesus Christ as priest and king, Savior and Lord, by distinguishing good from evil. Men of God and people of God, it's just time to put away the milk. It's time to step up and eat some solid food. Stop making excuses. Stop backing away. Come on. Let's get involved in this wholeheartedly, decidedly. God wants to bless you. He wants to bless your life. He wants to bless your marriage. He wants to bless your family and your children. He wants to bless the churches all across this globe. We've got to walk in truth. Unabashedly, unashamedly. May God enable us to do it, and He can, and He wants it, and He's able. And we're not left to our own devices. We're not left by our own power. And that's really one of the reasons we observe communion, is because Christ wants us to remember Him. Guys, you're not alone. Husbands, wives, you're not alone. Christ is with you. Fathers, mothers, you're not alone. Christ is with you. He wants these truths. He wants these things to permeate our existence, to permeate our lives, because He wants to be honored and He wants to be exalted as Savior and Lord, as priest and king. God, help us. Help us as we observe this table today and invite the men to come and prepare to distribute these elements. Lord God, as we come before You at this time, we know that this table is provided and prepared with you in mind, Lord Jesus, this is your table. And you serve this for your people, those who've been born again, those who've come to faith in Jesus Christ, and walk out in truth, and they know that they need you desperately, and they are looking to depend upon you. And I pray that as we break this bread and as we drink this cup today, that we'll acknowledge those things. Lord Jesus, that you are with us, and that you're the center of it all. That Christ-centeredness needs to just impact everything about us. And I pray that the presence and reality of Christ would be real in Scripture and in our homes and in our workplaces and in our church and in this community. May we go diligently with you, Christ. We thank you for what you've done for us. We thank you that you are our Savior. And we thank you that you are our Lord. And we exalt you, and we rejoice in who you are. In the name of Jesus, amen.